Good morning, Life Point Church. Oh, this place is packed and it should have been way louder. Good morning. And that was way better. It made me feel great. Hey, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. If you want to flip there, if you want to thumb there. We're almost to the end of the series that we've been in Revelation, that we're calling Flip This Church. And we've been looking at the seven letters in Revelation that Jesus, through the Apostle John, is writing and sending to these seven physical, actual churches in Asia Minor. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus will commend them for certain things that they're doing really well, but then also correct them for certain things that they may not be doing so well, some things that may just be in disrepair. And so far, what we've seen is we saw a church that had really strong and sound doctrine but lacked love. We saw one that didn't have much physically, but they were rich spiritually. We saw one that was commended for their fight against evil and then one that would tolerate evil, right? We've seen the good and the bad of these churches in these letters. And what we generally see is towards the end, Jesus will give them direction. It's really always the same. It's to repent, to turn away from the pattern that they're in and turn back to God. So the big idea of the series is that sometimes the best way forward is to go backward. It's to turn back to God. Today, we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. This church, when we read it, you'll see that Jesus doesn't have anything to correct them on. He doesn't have anything for them to turn from. He doesn't have anything for them to repent for. This is a true and faithful church. So we're going to jump right in today. We've got so much going on that we're just going to jump right in. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. We're going to get started. In verse 7, it starts out just the same way that most of them do. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And we're going to stop there because each one of these letters, they're tailored or they're custom for the church and the city that it's going to, really based on the situation or circumstance that they're in. So we're going to look at Philadelphia. That Greek word for Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. We've seen this six times through the New Testament. This is the last time that we'll see it in our Bible. It's the only time that it actually references a city's name. And Philadelphia is the youngest of all the cities that we'll look at. It was established in 189 BC, and it was named after King Attalus II. That was his nickname because of his loyalty and his love for his brother Eumenes. And then it was handed over to the Romans in 133 because there weren't any more heirs. Philadelphia is about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, and it's a border town. This is important for us. It's a border town with Mysia and Phrygia and Lycia or Lydia. And it was established with the deliberate intention of being a missionary city in order to spread the Greek language and the Greek culture to the east. It was so successful that by 19 AD, Lydian, the original language in Lydia, was no longer spoken. It was replaced with Greek. There's a couple other things that we want to note about this city that are important for us today. One, in ancient Philadelphia, it's Alasahir in Turkey today. In ancient Philadelphia, during the first century, it would have been common for it to be called Little Athens because of the number of gods and goddesses, temples, statues, monuments. Right when you're walking down the street, it would have just looked like Athens. They even erected a monument after the emperor Tiberius because just to honor him, he helped them to rebuild this city. This city and this area was commonly plagued by earthquakes, so it would have been a common way of life to have to evacuate the city and then go back in and rebuild. And that rebuilding effort took such a financial toll on the city, the church, the people that lived there, that he had to offer them tax relief. In fact, in 17 AD, Philadelphia, Sardis, there were 12 other cities in this region that were just completely destroyed by earthquakes. In 60 AD, Laodicea, the one we'll look at next week, was completely destroyed by earthquake. So it would have just been a common way of life for people that lived there to deal with this. And this church was likely founded from Paul's ministry in Ephesus. We know in Acts 19 that it says that the word of God spread throughout all Asia. So it was likely founded by Paul's ministry there. And that it continued for centuries. Some believe it went all the way up until the 14th century. So we have this city, right, that was established with the intention of being a missionary city to spread Greek culture. And it would have just been a way of life to have to deal with earthquakes. I think we're going to see that come up later on in our text. And then we'll look at what the rest of verse 7 reads. It says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Each of these letters, they're generally constructed the same way they're composed, the same way they start out with who the letter's going to, and then it gives a description or characteristic about Jesus, gives commendations for the church, gives the correction, you know, what they need to turn from and repent for, and then it gives a promise. Every other letter, the description and characteristic about Jesus was a restatement of what you saw in chapter 1. This is the only letter that has a unique presentation about Jesus. Since it's unique, I think we need to look at it. Jesus really gives us three things, really about who he is and then what he does. To me, when I read this, it's more than just a description or a characteristic. He's saying who he is, not just something about him. He's confirming his deity, right? He said, I am the Holy One, right? It's a sacred, pure, morally blameless. This can't be attributed to any man. In Isaiah, I'll read you a couple passages. 40:25, God says himself, he says, who will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. In 43:15, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. So holy, right, is attributed to God the Father, and Jesus is applying it to himself. And then he goes on and says true. And this term true, the way it's used, alethenos, it's I think it's more in line with true or fake than true or false. He's saying genuine, right? Not counterfeit, the real nature of God. So he's saying who he is. Right? I'm the Holy One. I'm the true one. I'm the Messiah. I'm God the Son, the one that was the prophesied about, the one the world's been waiting for. It's an unmistakable proclamation of who he is. This is important for us, so stay with me. And then he goes on, and he says, he who holds the key of David, and what he opens, the doors that he opens, no one can shut. And then what he shuts, the doors that he shuts, no one can open. With that, he's taking us back to Isaiah 22. It's about 700-ish B.C. Hezekiah is the king of Judah at the time, and there's a man named Shebna who held a high position in, let's just say, his administration, right? His position could be translated many different ways. It'd be treasurer, secretary, administrator, but let's you and I this morning think of him as the chief of staff for Hezekiah's administration, right? He would have had control over, he would have had the key to not only the treasures of the kingdom, the currency and the food, those would have been the treasures, but also he would have controlled who got to the king. But because he used his position for profit, he was caught using his position to profit himself, he was removed and replaced with a man named Eliakim. And they called Eliakim the Lord's servant, said he would be given all the authority. Whenever you see a key in scripture, you can usually attribute authority to it. He'd be given all authority. He'd be the father of Jerusalem and of the house of Judah. Said he was given the key to the house of David. It's a reference to the kingdom of God. He put it on his shoulder, and then whatever he opened, no one could shut. And what he shut, no one could open. Now, there are many ways that this references Jesus. But what he's doing, he's pulling this out and he's applying it to himself. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I have the authority. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the way to God the Father. I'm the only one. I'm the only way. I have that key. In John 14, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. He's saying, I am the one that has the key to open the door to the kingdom of heaven. But on the other side of that, I think what we see is that there will come a time when that door is shut. So I think we see something really critical here for today's message, is that with Jesus, the salvation is assured and judgment is certain. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't taken that step yet, I want to talk to you for just a minute. If you could just press in and engage with me for just a minute. God loves you, and he desires to have a relationship with you. And this is how he's done it, that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God that lived a perfect and obedient life on your behalf. And then he gave his life. He died on the cross and bore the punishment of our sin, of our rejection, of our rebellion towards God. He was buried, And then he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And if you're here today and you don't have that relationship, I just want you to know that it would be a great privilege for me, for Kel, for anyone in the church to be able to sit down and spend time with you and just answer all those great, tough questions that you have about God or about Jesus. But I also want to say this to you, that search that you've been on, that constant pursuit of what we think is going to satisfy or fill your heart, that pursuit just to know that you're loved, that search for the purpose in your life, that question of why, I just want to tell you, Jesus is the key. He's the key to that search. If you're here today and you do have a relationship with Jesus, man, this should give you a comfort and a confidence in that relationship. He said, the door that I've opened for you, no one can shut. So there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But it should also provide us with a sense of urgency. Because there are people in this world, people in our city, in our church, people in our homes that need to hear this gospel. And he goes on in verse 8 and 9. He says, I know your deeds. So see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. So I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Then he goes on in verse 9. He says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, said, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 8 gives us three things that we're going to look at. He says, they kept my word and kept my name. Said, they have little strength, and I placed before them an open door. I think we need to look at all three because they're linked. He said, that word kept, they've kept my word. Kept, tereo, means to observe, to maintain, to preserve, to adhere to his word. In John 14, 23, Jesus himself, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit of God. That's what enables you to be able to keep his word. And two verses before that, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it's him who loves me. So keeping God's word is keeping his commandments. He said, you haven't denied my name. Well, if I don't deny your name, I'm proclaiming your name. So to me, keeping his word means that I know it, right? I'm in it, that I believe it. I believe it with my heart. I obey it. I obey it with my life, and I share it. I share it with others. Know, believe, obey, and share. I think it's amazing that Jesus points out to this true and faithful church that the single greatest measurement of success for an individual Christian or the church as a whole is faithfulness to his word. I don't know that you can know God any more than you know his word. Right? Christian, that word Christian is used three times throughout the entire Bible. It's disciple is used 281 times in the New Testament alone. A love for Jesus should be a genuine love for his word. And what happens is, as I begin to learn about God and I learn about myself and I learn about my relationship with him, that it starts to move from my head into my heart. I remember when I was saved, just months after, I was burning through books of the Bible, and then you know, now what I know is the work of the Holy Spirit. My heart just started to open up to the things I was reading about God. And as my heart started to move closer and closer to Jesus, he would press on me, convict me of areas of my life that he wanted. I remember sitting down in front of Pastor Dean at our other campus, and I remember saying out loud, I said, I had no idea how much of me that Jesus wanted. I didn't realize how much of me that he wanted me to hand over to him in submission and obedience. I think one of the greatest opportunities that we have in American Christianity is that we live a compartmentalized lives, right? I give some things over and I hang on to some things myself. And if you're here today and there are areas of your life you haven't handed over, I just want to talk to you for a minute. Because I think, you know, the view of it is, when we talk about obedience to the commands and teachings in God's word, is that there's some view that he's trying to rob you of the joy or the pleasure in this life, right? By telling you all these things that you can't do. And I just want to help us see it differently. He's not trying to rob us. He doesn't take pleasure in obedience to his word, commands and teaching of his word with any reluctance or resentment. He doesn't take pleasure in that. He's not trying to rob you of the joy and pleasure in this life. He's trying to align you with the original way that he created this world and the way he created your heart. He's trying to align you with the way he created this world and your heart to function. He's not trying to lead you away from joy. He's trying to lead you into the fullness of joy and peace that can only be found in submission and obedience to God and his design. As I was going through, as I was saved and I was working through books of the Bible and he was, you know, taking, you know, I was handing over parts of my life to him. I want to say this. If you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, right? I'll say this. Some of the things that he asked for me, they were easy to give up, right? Some of the things were easy to give. Some of those things that he wanted for me, I'll tell you this, we fought over those for a while. But you have to know that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if the Holy Spirit's at work in your heart, that at some point in your life, he's going to demand those from you. For me, the thing that I held on to most was finances. It was money. That was the hardest thing for me. But when I gave it over, he broke me of that stronghold. He moved my heart to a place where I could see more clearly the blessings that I have in this life. And it's not a focus of mine anymore. There are things that he still works with me. There are still things that I'm working through. So hear me say this, that being obedient to his word doesn't mean you live a perfect life. That's not what it is. But it does mean that you fight. It does mean that when he convicts you in your heart of something in your life, of some area of your life to hand over to him, that you respond. And you go to him in prayer and repent and ask for forgiveness and ask for his help and thank him for the grace and the mercy that he shows you in this life. You know, I have a group of guys that I keep around me. We meet every week. We meet often. And we start our time with, you know, just what sins that we're carrying or what challenges that we have, you know, right now. And we work through those together. If you're here today and you don't have that, if you don't have a group of people around you in your life, please let me know. I would love to help you get connected with a life group or with one of our life group leaders. And the next thing that we see Jesus say, he said they had little strength. If you're like me, I thought this was a dig. I thought he was saying this weak little church. But when you look at the language and the context, he's saying something far different. When you look at the language of the context, I think he's talking about really the size of the church. This is a small and growing church, like Life Point, Delaware is a small and growing church. They were small in quantity. They were small in resources, maybe small in capability. But Jesus said they had strength. I think what he's saying that the size of your church doesn't matter. He said the size of your passion does. He's saying the size of their commitment was far greater than the size of their resources. And because of all that, he placed before them an open door. And when we talk about open doors, we really look at it a couple ways. We talked earlier about that open door to the kingdom of heaven, John 14. But there's another way that we see that all throughout scriptures. And I'm not talking about those cliches, right? Where God closes one door, he opens another one. Or when God closes a door, he opens a window, right? Let's just get that straight, right? That is not in the Bible, okay? That's sound of music, right? That's not biblical. So we're going to look at a few different passages to get us an idea of what we're talking about here. You can follow along with me. In Acts 14, 27, it says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." During Paul's first missionary journey, he's running with Barnabas and he's praising Jesus for opening a door that the Christian faith can go to the Gentiles, a people group. And the next one we'll see, it's 2 Corinthians 2. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord," a door was opened to preach the gospel of Christ in the area of Troas. It's in the northern part of Turkey, a city. And then in Colossians, last one, 4:3, it says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." This is the letter he's writing to the Christians in Colossae. He's never met this group of people, but he's asking them for general prayer to help him articulate the gospel clearly to those that are around him. So when you look at these three examples, I think the door that Paul's praying for and he's speaking of is an opportunity to be able to share his faith, to be able to share the gospel to a people group, a city, or even those that he just comes into contact with on a day-to-day basis. That he's praising Jesus for, or he's pleading that Jesus would open a door of opportunity for him to tell people about Jesus. So I think what we see is that Jesus is the key to opportunities. Yeah, I mentioned earlier that keeping God's word meant that we know it, right? We're in it. We believe it in our hearts. We obey it with our lives, but we share it with other people. And we read in that very first verse, it should have given us some sense of urgency because there are those that haven't heard the gospel yet. The most important thing that you can do for anyone, the most important thing you can say to anyone is to introduce them to Jesus. And since Jesus is the key to opportunities, we should be praying to him to open the door for us to share that gospel. So I have a question for us. You guys have a listening guide when you walked in, maybe one in your pew. In the middle panel, there's a blank space at the bottom. I'm going to ask a question. You can write down your answer. It's just for you. But I want to ask us a question today. And it's this. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for that Jesus will go before you and open a door of opportunity, of ministry, to use you to share the gospel? Who are you praying for? For some of us, it may be a people group. About a year ago, I had the opportunity to hang out with a guy named Greg, and the Lord opened a door for him to take his wife and his kids to China, to Lashan, China, right outside of Chengdu, to meet with the Ursus. It's a people group, about 40,000 of Tibetan nationality, to share the gospel with them. Some of you, it may be a people group. Some of you, it may be a city, like the city of Delaware, right, that has less than 10% of people attending an evangelical church. For some of you, it may be the people that you work with. For some of us, it may be the people in our homes. Who are you praying for that Jesus would open the door of opportunity to use you to share the gospel? For some of us, I think that's the first step that we take. For some of you, you're keeping God's word. You're growing. He's growing. You see life change, but it just may be at the point where we move from private faithfulness to public faithfulness. I think that God will guide your steps as long as you're taking steps. We see this in several places. We see it with Paul. You can see it on the screen here. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Paul was moving. What's happened here is Paul started to go east. He was moving. But then that door was shut. And then he started to go north. But then that door was shut. And then the Lord opened a door for him to go west into Macedonia, because that's where he wanted to use Paul to share the gospel. He was moving. The gospel is about movement, not maintenance. And when Jesus opens, does the hard work of opening that door, you and I, we have to walk through it. Following Jesus isn't about what you can do for him. It's about what he can do through you. And it may not always be easy. It may not always be easy. Read another passage from Paul, just explains it so well. He's discussing his travel plans, and he says, I will stay in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, until Pentecost. He said, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me. But then look what he says. He says, and there are many adversaries. It may not always be easy. But do you see the opportunity, or do you see the obstacle? In verse 9, Jesus said, the synagogue of Satan, those that are the synagogue of Satan, this group of Jews that were persecuting the church at that time, of this synagogue of Satan, he said, this door that he opens that no one can shut. When he does that, that even the stiffest opposition will fall to their knees when they witness God's grace. Who are we praying for? And we move on to verse 10 and 11. This is what they how they read. It says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of earth. He said, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Before we jump into this, I think I want to remind us of the very first point that we had in our guide. It was that with Jesus, salvation is assured and judgment is certain. He said he will keep you from that hour of trial. I think what we see is that Jesus is the key to security. And these verses don't specifically say what this hour of trial is. I mean, there's so many different views. It could be Matthew 24 where he's talking about the signs of his return. It could be the rest of Revelation 6 through 20. It doesn't say exactly what it is. What we're going to do today is just stick with what the text gives us. It gives us four things, really. He said, I will keep you. It means it's a future event. It hasn't occurred yet. It's still to come. He said, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Hour isn't necessarily an hour. It's a period of time. And trial, there could be a test proving trial. He said, there's a future event coming. I will keep you from that period of time that I'm going to try. He says, the hour of trial would come on the whole world. Everyone. Everywhere. So that Jesus will try the whole world. He says it will come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of earth, those that dwell on the earth. That phrase, dwell on the earth, it's used 9 times throughout Revelation. I think when I read that, it's speaking more of the people of earth than the people on earth. It's talking about really their mindset, their spirituality, those that believe this is all that there is, right? There's nothing more. Those that focus on materialism, right? They focus on advancing their kingdom instead of advancing God's kingdom. He's saying, there's a period of time that I'm going to come and I'm going to try the world. And that's what we're going to see. I mean, think about it. Your Twitter will blow up. You'll see it on CNN, Fox News. It'll be everywhere. Judgment is certain. But we also see that salvation is assured. If you have a relationship with Jesus, jump into verse 11 with me. It says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You see it? No one will take it. It says, you already have it. They're waiting for you. Salvation is assured. And you look at the last two verses. It says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. It says, never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think what we see here is that Jesus is the key to eternity. He said he'll make them a pillar in God's temple, and never again will they have to leave it. Earlier we said that this area, that these people, they were plagued with earthquakes, and it would have been common for them to have to evacuate their city. They lived in instability. They lived in insecurity. But look at what he's saying. He said, never again. You are safe. You are secure. You will never have to. Look how personal that he is with them. Look how personal our God is. Look how personal he is with you. He said, I will write the name of my God, the name of my God's city, and my name, you. I was thinking about pillars, this week, and studying and researching and just thinking about that. It really struck me, that pillars stand when everything else around them crumbles to the ground. That pillars hold up the building, and the foundation is what supports those pillars. That the pillar holds up the church, and Jesus is the foundation, that you guys are pillars in that church. And what better way to finish today than to celebrate the Lord adding a pillar, than to celebrate an open door that the Lord gave for Jared, to celebrate somebody's eternity. We're going to do this a little bit different today. I'm going to ask Jared Mills to come and join me on a stage. Will you guys give him a hand? We're going to do this. You're right there, buddy. We're going to do this a little bit different today. I'm just going to ask Jared a few questions, and we're going to do this kind of live. A little different, but I think it's going to...
Kind of live?
A little go... Well, it's kind of live. Isn't that great? So this is Jared Mills, and I'm just going to start asking questions and let him steal the show. And, you know, the first question I would just ask is, you know, tell us about your story, you know, when you were saved. Just tell us, walk us through your story.
So I was... My story is going from fan to follower. When I was in high school, I began attending Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My twin brother actually invited me, and I was saved my senior year of high school, which was 22 years ago, so you guys can do the math if you want to know how old I am. And 40, by the way. So 22 years ago, October of my senior year, I was actually saved and baptized in October of 1994, baptized through sprinkling at the church that I began attending at that same time that I started attending Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And shortly after that time, I graduated high school, go to college, and wasn't really following Jesus. I was a fan. I was reading his word occasionally. I was going to church occasionally. I was praying occasionally, but I was also not using the internet as he would have wanted me to. My relationship with my girlfriend wasn't reflecting what he would have wanted. I was rocking it out in a rock band and then going in bars on Saturday night and then going to church on Sunday morning. So I was a fan. I knew about Jesus. I understood the salvation message, but I was not a follower. And then fast forward, after graduating college, before I began my teaching career, I woke up one morning to do a Bible study, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the Spirit really got a hold of me pretty strong. And I see why you do these on video, because this part's going to make me a little emotional, so I'll try to hold it together. But So I read 1 Corinthians 7 and realized that my relationship with my girlfriend at the time needed to be addressed after reading that. So that very same day, in the most unromantic proposal in the history of marriage proposals, I asked her to marry me that very same day, and she said yes. And 16 years, 6 months, and 5 days ago, we got married. So it's been an awesome ride that we've had together. As if Christ was here, we were both out here, and we have come and really together have pushed each other to get closer to Christ. And so for a number of years, I've wanted to be baptized by immersion, because when you really begin to study baptism and the root, the Greek of the word baptism, when you get into the language and see how Jesus was baptized and how it's portrayed in the Bible, immersion is the way to be baptized. So I was at a Columbus Blue Jackets game with a good friend of mine a few months ago, and they lost, unfortunately, but the good that came out of the game is we talked about baptism for quite a large portion of the game, and today, my buddy Mike Tatoma, who I've known for a number of years, is going to be baptizing me, and that's how I got here. So that's my condensed version of the story.
That's amazing. What would be the reason that you want to go public and do it in public today?
I think obedience to that word. Yeah, it's something I've wanted to do for a while and haven't. I want to be obedient to it. I think I have, and my message, interestingly, tied well into your message today. So this isn't an accident. God is sovereign. He planned. He knew this was all going to come together. But I want to be obedient.
Is there anybody here that you'd want to thank, or even not here that you'd want to thank?
A lot of people. My twin brother's the one who got me into FCA.
Yeah.
He's not here today, unfortunately. But Joe Wasserman, who was one of the leaders of FCA, an elementary school principal, who was Christ-like figure in the lives of many students. Mike Tatoma, who'll be baptizing me. My dad, who was saved after I was, and my stepmom, who's saved as well, who have set a great example for me. I see Coach Bell back there, who's part of FCA, and I've had a strong relationship. The list could go on. I love all these guys right here. And but most importantly, my wife, who's down there, and I won't say too much because I'll get checked out. And my daughter, Lydia. Hi, Lydia. But the journey has been great.
That's amazing. You guys give him a hand. Jared's going to go through our trap door in the back. He's going to pull a Superman, get a change of clothes, and jump in our baptistry. What a great way to end. And just some things that really resonated with me. He said, you know, I came to the Lord early in life, but I wasn't a follower. He was saying to me, that's what I heard, there were certain things of my life I just hadn't handed over to God. And I loved when he said he was reading this passage and the Spirit just got a hold of me. It just got a hold of me. And he demanded that from him. And he did what all of us should do is respond. What a beautiful thing. You hear about those that are in his life, you know, his wife and Mike and, you know, FCA. I would have to bet, I would assume that there are more than one or two prayers, you know, to Jesus to open a door for Jared in his life from that group of folks. What a beautiful way that we get to see this. If you guys want to draw your attention over here to the baptistry, we're going to see Jared. What a blessed day. What a blessed day. You said we're going to close in prayer, and I just want to do something just a little different today, if you guys will allow me. I'm going to start us in prayer, but I want to give you just a couple minutes. We talked today about, you know, praying that Jesus would open a door of opportunity to those that are in your life that may be burdened on your heart. You wrote some names down or a name or just whatever is burdening you in your guide. I want to give us, you know, 1 or 2 minutes just to start that process of prayer. I'm going to start us off, and then I'm going to be silent, and it'll be silent for a couple minutes. I just ask you to continue and start that process of prayer, and then I'll pick it back up, and then I'll close us out. So if you guys will pray with me. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you all the time. Whenever we're able to sit under your word and be taught, it's a blessing. But Father, we come to you this morning, and there are names, Father, that are on our hearts. There are people in our lives, Lord, that we beg of you to open a door for us to be able to share our life and share you with their life, Lord. Just want to let us pray those words for a few minutes. Father, right now in this room, there are people being lifted to you. There's a number of people being lifted to you. Father, we pray that you take all of these people, all of these names, Lord, and just open those doors for us. There are some of us, Lord, that have been carrying this burden for some time, have been praying every night. Lord, I pray that your faithfulness be shown, that door be opened, Father, and how you can use us. Father, you're the one that we rely on, we lean on, Lord. We beg of you, Father, for all of these names that are coming to you. Would you accept those and guide our steps? As we stay in that spirit of prayer, everybody's head is bowed, everybody's eyes are closed. It's a personal time with people and God. Just want to say, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you walked in today and you didn't, and God's just stirring in your life, and you want to respond today in the same way that we saw Jared and every one of us, I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. You can do it there in your seat. There's nothing magical about it. There's no incantation or anything like that. It's just a prayer, an expression. It's an expression of your heart. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray up here. You can pray however you'd like to, but if you want to say the same thing I do, that's great. You can just say this, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I recognize you as the Lord of my life. I pray, Jesus, that you will lead my life. And I love you. Father, as we go through this week, there are many of us who are going to call out to you in our own way. And we saw just how personal you were in your word. And Father, I just pray that you're personal with us this week. I pray as we go through this, we can pray for those that are in our lives, Father, that we have the opportunity to tell them about you. We love you, and I pray all this in the authority of our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.